In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have mercy on me, God, in your kindness. In your compassion, blot out my offense. O wash me more and more from my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. My offenses, truly I know them. My sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned. What is evil in your sight I have done, that you may be justified when you give sentence, and be without reproach when you judge. O see, in guilt I was born, a sinner was I conceived. Indeed you love truth in the heart, then in the secret of my heart teach me wisdom. O purify me, then I shall be clean. O wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear rejoicing and gladness, that the bones you have crushed may revive. From my sins turn away your face, and blot out all my guilt. A pure heart create for me, O God, put a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, nor deprive me of your Holy Spirit. Give me again the joy of your help, with a spirit of fervor sustain me, that I may teach transgressors your ways, and sinners may return to you. O rescue me, God, my helper, and my tongue shall ring out your goodness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. For in sacrifice you take no delight, burnt offering from me you would refuse. My sacrifice, a contrite spirit, a humbled, contrite heart you will not spurn. In your goodness, show favor to Zion. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with lawful sacrifice, holocausts offered on your altar. Psalm 51 stands as one of the crown jewels of the Psalter. It's a penitential psalm known also by its Latin name, the Miserere, and it's been prayed by penitents throughout the ages. And the Bible's heading for the psalm gives an interpretive key, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. This little line before the actual prayer begins provides for us a setting to imagine the psalm in. There's David, the anointed king. This is the man shown favor upon favor and grace upon grace by God. God gave David the Holy Spirit and authority over his own kingdom because David was a man after the Lord's own heart. When Saul pursued David seeking to kill him, David responded with absolute justice. Twice, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. But in his goodness, twice David refused. Saul was David's king and the Lord's anointed, so David would not lay a finger on the man to harm him. And David was a man of extraordinary justice and piety who fought for God's kingdom. But fast forward a few years and we see David fall hard. At the time when kings go off to war, he stayed home. He saw a beautiful young woman, Bathsheba, and he had her brought to his own house to commit adultery with her. When Bathsheba became pregnant, David called Bathsheba's husband Uriah home from the line of battle. He was a soldier, because David hoped that Uriah could cover David's sin. But Uriah would not go to his own home while his fellows in arms remained on the battle line. And so with David's cover-up foiled, he had Uriah's general put Uriah in the most dangerous part of the battle. There, Uriah perished. And David took the young widow, Bathsheba, as his own wife. David was king, and he thought to use his power for his own purposes. But God would not let David get away with this abuse. In 2 Samuel 12, the prophet Nathan exposed David, and he declared, The sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will bring evil upon you out of your own house. David, beloved by the Lord, had sinned, and the consequences were just as serious. David's kingdom would be marred by civil war, and David would face derision and flee from his own land. And this is the same David that had once served the Lord so purely and with such devotion. The same David who showed mercy to his enemies, who spared the life of Saul, who sung the praises of God, and who brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem with great aplomb. The same David was now at rock bottom. And David's history shows that he was more than a mere sleaze bag. He had been a great man, but even great men can sin gravely. More tortuous than all else is the human heart, Jeremiah complains. Who can stand it? Sin leads to real evils and consequences, and we are left powerless to fix all the wrongs we have done. We are left powerless. But while we cannot solve the problem of evil, there is one who can. In face of sin and all of its disastrous consequences, we have one recourse, to God, and to God incarnate, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. When we confess our sins sacramentally and pray to God for mercy, he will give mercy. God is not undone by our sins. He is more powerful than them. And he does not want us to wallow in the squalor of sin or the grime of guilt. God created us to be godly, to reflect his own holy image. When we sin, he wants to make us pure once more. And so we pray with David. Have mercy on me, God, in your kindness, in your compassion, blot out my offense. O wash me more and more from my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 51 continues with a recognition of guilt as we pray, against you, you alone have I sinned. What is evil in your sight I have done. But then we also recognize God's desire to purify us, and also his power to do so. Cleanse me with, behold, you delight in sincerity of heart, in secret you teach me wisdom. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be pure. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The psalmist proceeds to offer very many pleas for the same thing, that God blot out our guilt and restore us to grace from our guilt. So we repeat that plea for mercy in several ways. But the psalm also sees that repentance of sin is not merely a matter of removing a negative. We seek a positive renewal as well. Create a clean heart in me, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore in me the joy of your salvation. Sustain in me a willing spirit. I will teach transgressors your ways, that sinners may return to you. The psalm gives no room for hypocrisy. We don't believe that God's approach to sin is to cover it over by grace like snow on a dung heap. No, we believe that he can truly purify us. God hates hypocrisy, and he does not delight in the sacrifice of sinners, says the psalm. So he moves us to repent so that we may be sinners no more. My sacrifice to God, a broken spirit, a broken and humbled heart, you will not spurn, O God. Repentance is a mighty offering on the altar of the heart, and it brings us into grace. And with all that grace, all other sacrifices find their meaning. So the psalm ends with an affirmation that repentance leads us to a good place. We tell God that after repentance, you will delight in right sacrifice, burnt offerings wholly consumed. Then you will be offered young bulls on your altar. Repentance makes us pleasing to God. And by being pleasing to God, the rest of our life has its meaning. Psalm 51, then, is a great psalm. It brought David out from rock bottom to once again become pleasing in the Lord's sight. God offers mercy for even the most shameful sins. We are fragile and frail and stained, but we can know redemption. All it requires is that we be sorry for the past, safeguard the future, and pray that we be forgiven our fault and not led into temptation. Prayers of penance like Psalm 51 attain mercy for us, and we do very well to pray them. I'd like to leave you with one final thought. Archimedes once said, "Give me a lever long enough, and I shall move the world." We can do him one better. Give me penance, and I shall move the heart of God.